So Thursday was a beautiful day, wasn't it? I don't know if you was paying attention. I was, because I was trying to figure out, is there a day this week that I could burn my lane? I even had my buddies all lined up. They wanted to help, and so we were trying to figure this out. We had Wednesday in mind, but it was just a little too breezy. Thursday came, and it looked like it was going to be perfect. And that evening, it was perfect. I mean, like, it was beautiful. And you know why I didn't do it? Because all the warnings that were out there. Like, they were just saying, be careful, you know. And in fact, I've never seen so many warnings about wind in my life when it come to Thursday going into Friday. And they were right, weren't they? We lost so many shingles on our building. Somebody picked it up, but there was a big old tin thing that came off our roof, our door. You can't come into the kitchen right now because that thing blew off the hinges. Our sign out there, it looks blurry. It's not your vision. It's because the sign that was there that was clear and beautiful, it was underneath the guy's truck over on the other side of the street. I mean, there was some wind come Friday. Warnings are pretty important, don't you think? I sure wish Oklahoma would have took some warnings, signs, you know, when it comes to fires. I don't know that any of those fires were like burning grass fires, like they just didn't heed the warnings. But man, when I went out of church on Friday night after the movie, my eyes just stung because there was so much smoke coming from the south, already fires everywhere out of control. Warnings are important. What I found, though, about warnings is that we tend to kind of pick and choose the ones that we're going to heed and the ones that we are just going to ignore. You know, just like, for instance, there might be a hurricane and the town is told to evacuate, and there's people who are like, nah, I've been here, done this, we're not going to do this time. Or the guy who has check engine lights and he just ignores them. I'm not even going to look Lori's way because I know she's going to be like, that's you. But warnings are for a purpose, aren't they? There's a reason for them. As we were going through our readings this past week, did you not notice a couple of warnings? I mean, it just seems like this whole book is just nothing but a gigantic warning to Israel and Judah about better get their act together. In fact, really, it's more about it's almost too late. Like, you know, the Babylonian captivity, the exile is already in the process of happening and unfolding. Like, the judgment is at their door. But God is still throwing warnings. So here's really the bottom line or the main idea of the sermon, and that is this, that God is a God of warnings. But it's not because God wants to just be a God that threatens. Rather, warnings are God's way of showing his mercy to us. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be successful. He does not want us to receive his judgment. But judgment is coming. And so he gives these warnings out of mercy so that we will be ready for judgment. And there's always hope. So as we look through today's passage, I want to just throw out three things. And that's the first one is this, and that is God warns before judgment. That's one of the things that I kept picking up on as I was reading through our passages this past week, which was chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 9 through 16, 17, where we kind of shut off. And God is throwing out his warnings in the midst of his judgment, but before judgment. Ezekiel 9 was terrifying, was it not? I mean, I'm just going to read a couple verses here of 9. But it says, then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. Executioners, destroying weapons. Something's about to get interesting. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, with faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his waist, and they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. This was a pretty interesting chapter, wasn't it? These are pretty ferocious fellas. Six of them had these destroying weapons made for slaughter. And then this guy with linen that had a writing utensil on his belt, his job, according to God, in that chapter was to go find certain people that he's going to mark them on their forehead. And you're like, what is this about? Why is he marking them? Are they the ones for slaughter? Well, no. They were the ones that the people, the six people who, when he finally finished, this guy with linen finished marking all of the people on their foreheads, he gave strict orders, now go destroy everybody besides those that he marked. Men, women, children. It was devastating. It was horrifying. But it wasn't that God wasn't trying to warn them that this judgment was going to come. It wasn't that they should have been unaware that this was going to come. One of the things that happened in the midst of this is, how did he decide who he was going to mark? Well, God said, go mark everybody that mourns over the destruction or the immorality, the chaos of, you know, just this sinfulness. If they despise sinfulness and this rebellion, then mark them on their foreheads and they will be passed over. Can I be a little transparent? When I'm reading through that and realize who got a mark and why they got a mark, I stopped everything and just said, God, give me a heart that is broken for the lost people of this world. You know, isn't it easy just to walk through life and be oblivious to that kind of thing? I mean, we judge people and we mourn for people all the time, but is it really for that reason? That they are eternally condemned and eternally lost and they are wandering through? The judgment is creeping in on them. Are we concerned that judgment is creeping in on them? When I read this, I'm just like, God, that's the kind of heart I want. It is the kind of heart that I had instantly when I became a Christian, by the way. When I became a Christian, it was all about trying to share Jesus with anybody and everybody I can. I would stop some stranger along the road. Didn't have a clue where he was going or didn't matter because I just wanted to see if he had Jesus or not. It is easy, I think, to get into a place of complacency. And I don't know about you, but when I'm reading through that chapter and through the chapters that we read this past week, I started questioning, have I become complacent in my walk with Jesus? Have I become blind to the things that really matter to him, the eternal things? You know, Ezekiel, he is a watchman. We talked about that last week. A watchman, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to throw out warnings everywhere he goes. Warn people of danger and things, and he's doing this. Noah was a watchman. Noah was warning the people that there is going to be a flood and judgment is coming. And he only got 8 people, including himself, in that boat. Because a lot of people just ignore the warnings. And they don't want to heed them. Jesus warned people about the Jerusalem destruction in Luke chapter 19. And so, there's a question I want to kind of ask throughout this sermon, and that is this. What warnings is God throwing your way? And are you ignoring them? What is it that he keeps seeming to speak into your life through the Holy Spirit or every time you open his word? What are the convictions that keep coming your way? Like, man, I need to get a handle on this. I know that God wants this from me. I know he wants me to go this direction. And do you find yourself just heading off to other things. Ezekiel said this. He said in Ezekiel chapter 9, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abomination that are committed in it." You know, we're going through parenting classes, and we did that because we went through 1 Corinthians, and this, and it's something I've been wanting to do for a long time, and you know, parenting is so important, isn't it? But isn't it also easy to raise, like be in the church and not raise people that acknowledge Jesus in every aspect of life? Isn't it easy to be a parent that just thinks that Jesus is for Sunday, not Monday through Saturday? And I'm just here to tell you that one of the things that we as parents are supposed to do is to not teach our kids that Jesus is like some lucky charm that you hang around your neck just to ward off all of the evil spirits, but rather he is supposed to be Lord of our lives, and he's supposed to be in our lives on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we acknowledge him around the table, we acknowledge him when we walk and go, and we acknowledge that he is Lord of our house and of us as people. You know, in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, there's a guy there by the name of Felix. And there's a verse here that says this, and it says, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control," now that's talking about Paul. Paul is reasoning with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. So Paul is playing this role as a watchman, and he's telling Felix about the warnings of Jesus or God's judgment. And he's trying to change his heart. He's trying to change his direction, trying to change his perspective on God. And it says here, Felix was alarmed, and he said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you." The next verse, if you go ahead and read the rest of that yourself, you would find that Felix was hoping, he kept summoning Paul because he was hoping that Paul would bring a bribe to him. He would just bring him some money. He would bring him something. Even though there was some conviction in his heart, he never gave over to it. And eventually he is replaced by another governor, and guess what? Felix just went on to some other job. And it just made me think about so often we hear these warnings from God. God just begging us to respond, begging us to engage into the things that he wants us to be focused on. And we just quickly just, I don't know, dismiss it. It's not convenient. It's important. We acknowledge that it's important. We acknowledge that it ought to be, but it's just not now. Come back again, Paul. We'll talk later, Paul, and then this never happens. If one thing that is made clear this past week, it is this: God's warnings are because of his mercifulness. He's giving warnings because he loves and he cares about where we will spend all eternity. And he's trying to somehow break through that not convenient right now, God, attitude. And he's trying to get us to do something about what he's warning us about. So here's the second thing, and that is that people ignored the warnings and judgment came. So God always warns before the judgment. But people have this tendency just to ignore the warnings, and eventually judgment comes. So in Ezekiel chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. You dwelt in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, and who have ears to hear, but hear not. For they are a rebellious house." I don't know if you noticed, but there are some pretty ridiculous, like, warning labels out there in our culture. One of them is put on a hair straightener, and you know what it says? Do not sleep with this hair straightener. Now, I'm just wondering, like, and I've never owned one. My wife has one, but I'm just trying to figure out, like, why would that even be necessary? I mean, does somebody literally think that if I just curl up with this thing, by the time I wake up in the morning, my hair is going to be straight as anything? I'm pretty sure it would be like curly, more curly than when you went to bed. Here's one that's on a chainsaw, and it says, do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. I think Freddy Krueger even has that figured out, right? I mean, or is that Texas Chainsaw Massacre? I don't watch those shows. I hate them. But I think even a not very intelligent person could probably figure that one out. Or how about this one on microwaves? Do not use a microwave to dry your pet. Please tell me you've not done that. That would be such an ugly thing. But why is it that we have such things? Or how about this? Harmful is swallowed. It was put on a package of fish hooks. My favorite, though, is the one that's on the bottle of people that are having problems with their vision, and it's to clear up. You know, they take this medication to clear up their vision, and on their bottle it says, do not use this product if you cannot see clearly to read the information. And I'm just like, I wouldn't even have this bottle if I could see clearly, right? And I think that we just have to assume that those ridiculous labels are out there because there's ridiculously stupid people. Well, should I say that word? Not very intelligent people that would know how to use what it is that they was given to them. And I was thinking about that because here we have Ezekiel, and I don't know. I mean, I'm starting to get a picture of Ezekiel a little bit, right? I mean, he just seems to be such an eccentric figure, like almost a little bit loony in his behavior. Definitely related to like John the Baptist kind of mentality about him. I mean, he is married, by the way. But he just has this kind of, he does some really odd things. Like in chapter 12, what is it that we find him doing? He's digging a hole in the wall of this city. And it's just, you know, that the people are just like, what is Ezekiel up to now? Like, what is he doing? I mean, he's not telling anybody these kinds of things. He goes and packs his bag, and so he has his luggage by sitting beside him, and he's digging a hole for days just into the wall, wanting people to observe him, wanting people to question like his mentality, but what he is doing and why is he doing it. Zedekiah literally was going to do this because he's trying to get away from the Babylonians who actually captured this king. And so he's trying to be this, like, this label, this ridiculous label, so that these ridiculous people would get some kind of clue about what is coming their way and the warning. And then in mid of chapter 12, verse 17, it says that he was eating all of his food while he's trembling. You know, it's like they're trying to figure out, like, what is he doing now? He's trembling as he eats. Just indicating that, you know, symbolizing the fear and the anxiety the people in Jerusalem should have and will have when the siege comes their way. And so it's just a warning label. But look at the things that we've already seen him do. What about chapter 4? Was that not odd? He laid on his left side. Well, he laid on his side for 390 days. Now just think about that. Every time you wake up, the prophet is out there in the middle of the city, whatever, you know, the court or whatever, and he is laying on his side from the moment you get up until the moment you go to bed. And the next day and the next day for 390 days, over a year. 300 and I think it was, well, It was less than 40 days of the 390 he laid on his left side, just indicating the sin of Israel. And then he flips over and lays on his right side for 40 days, indicating the sin of Judah and the length of their sinfulness. And it was just kind of strange. The one that really got me, though, is at the end of chapter 4. Where God tells him, and see, that's when you get clued in, like you're thinking that this guy is he just dreaming this stuff up? Is he some kind of actor or you know, has this mentality of you know, artistic something or another? But then when you see that God is, in the end of chapter 4, putting him up to this stuff, so God tells him, what I want you to do, Ezekiel, is I want you to go out into the street or to the court, to the where people can see you, and I want you to cook your bread over human dung. Can you imagine? Now, he was like, God, I got to draw a line somewhere, and this is it. And so God kind of had mercy on him, and he let him use cow dung instead. But he did this for an excessive amount of time. Just trying to get these people to wake up to God's warning. And so Ezekiel literally is like this ridiculous label because God is dealing with ridiculous rebellion, just stupidity everywhere. And they're not heeding the warnings, and the judgment is on their doorstep, and it is coming unraveled. And God is, because God is a God of mercy, he is trying everything he can to the extremes of trying to get their attention. And I have to ask the question again. Is God warning you of something? Is there something that you just keep ignoring, you know that you ought to be doing, and it just keeps coming up in the pages as you're turning them? It keeps coming up every time the sun comes up. You're reminded of what God is trying to get you to do. You know what's really humbling and about this is that we are told here and shown here that God has a day that is set in his calendar that the judgment will arrive. And Jesus has told us this himself, that there is a day that he will come back, and he knows it. But I think even in midst of that, I think we also have to realize there is a day that your days will be over, because our days are numbered. You know what we prayed for in Sunday school? Is that some dear lady that is a friend of one of the ladies that comes to our Sunday school class, she was driving home. She lives next door to her son, 42 years old, and she sees him laying out there. He had a brain aneurysm and was just laying dead on his lawn. How devastating. But it was another reminder that we do not know what we think we know. Because what we think we know is that we have what? We have tomorrow. We have time. And that's why James chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us that that we do not have tomorrow. It is not promised to us. You know, what is encouraging about our passage, though, is that we do know that in the midst of all the rebellion, and like the majority of people are not going to heed the warnings, just like today, Jesus says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that few people find it. We know that that's the case, but what we do know, and it's encouraging to me, is that this is all happening in the midst of the exile, and it hasn't unfolded yet, but eventually there's going to be a couple young guys named Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that's going to be hauled off to Babylon, and they get it. And it's a little bit encouraging to me that there are some people that heed warnings and they actually do get it. We wouldn't be sitting here today if there wasn't a few people along the way that get it. But the question for us today is, am I one of those? Am I going to be one of those? Because it's not just because you go to church is a sure thing that you get it, right? Today, God still warns us. But instead of, you know, burning a bush or writing something on the wall, which we'll see here for too long, or some prophet that's cooking his supper over poop, he uses other things. You know, one of the things he uses is this thing right here that we open up every week, that you're encouraged to read every day. And why we're talking about warnings in the first place, because he uses this to warn us. He also uses what we call the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, Jesus is saying, I got to go away. And the reason I got to go away, because if I don't go away, this guy's not going to come. And this guy you need. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says the Holy Spirit is what will bring conviction of sin and judgment and righteousness. And Jesus knows that we need that. Why do we need it? Because we need the warning that comes with it, or comes with him. We also know that he speaks to us through just counseling, godly counseling. And if you're hanging out with bad company, you need to know that it corrupts good character. But if you're hanging out with godly counseling, let me tell you, they will rub off. Bad will rub off, good will rub off. He also speaks to us through life circumstances. You're going to have some hard roads to hoe. I mean, you're going to have some barriers to climb over and get through. And part of that is every time something difficult happens in our life, the first thing as a follower of Jesus we should be asking is, okay, God, what are you trying to say? What are you warning me about right now? What is it that I need to do? And we should have that inner reflection. That should be our very first, not that everything that comes our way is God trying to get our attention like he did Job or any of these other people. But most often, I can almost tell you, it is God trying to warn us or get our attention. Cultural events, just things of the weather. We were praying about that. You know, we wanted to pray for all the weather craziness. What I prayed for is that God, you use it to warn us and open our eyes. Here's some common things that God warns us about. One of them is that he warns us not to drift from him. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we must pay the more careful attention so that we do not drift away. There is this inkling in our hearts, in our lives, that we would be just like these people that we're reading about, that we would just find something else, that we begin to attract our attention to some shiny object that just draws us away from God. And we have to be on our guards for that. Here's another thing, and that is unrepentant sin. God is patient, but he's not always going to be patient. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, it tells us if we will ignore our sin and just treat it blindly, eventually it is going to catch up to us and there's going to be consequences. Spiritual complacency, which is the one that I was questioning in my own life. You know, Revelation chapter 3 talks about this, talks about lukewarmness, how it's easy just to be complacent, on the fence, about things just kind of floating through. Pride, it's always a big one, right? But he's trying to warn us not to get prideful and think that, yeah, someday, God, I don't have time for you right now, which is just an arrogant type aspect of life, right? I got too many things on my plate. Loving the world more than him. 1 John 2:15 warns us, do not love the world or the things of the world. There's all of these warnings that God gives our way. So one more time, I'm going to try to ask, What is he warning you of? Here's what I do appreciate that eventually always unfolds, no matter what book we are in, and we see all of this stubbornness and rebellion and God dealing with rebellion, we also always continue to see that God is trying to give us hope and give us a way to be restored. And even in the midst of Ezekiel, what we'll end up seeing is that God is trying to, he allows his people to be devastated and so many lives lost. But as a nation, as a whole, he tries to help them understand, I have not abandoned you, and I'm going to restore you again, even though you don't deserve it. I'm going to give you a new heart, he will tell us eventually in like Ezekiel 33 or something. And it reminds us of what we really are here to do, and that is to acknowledge that that's what Jesus is. He is our restoration. He is our hope. He's our only hope. And the reason that he has come is to give us an opportunity to yield to God. But to think that Jesus came so you don't have to yield to God is crazy. To think that you can continue to live in rebellion and go your own way, live your own life, without surrendering it completely to God is just stupidity. He's given you an opportunity to restore, but only if you yield to the one who will restore you. And so that's why we come around the table, right? Is because we are just acknowledging that Jesus did that. I yield myself to him, and this is what I get in return. He saves me. He rescues me. You know, I think sometimes this can be kind of complicated. And one of the things that I want us to ask ourselves when we come around this table is just simply this. Are we just hearing God's warnings, or are we heeding them? And that's where I think it can sometimes be complicated to us. And I think it's because of wishful thinking. Like, if we're not really yielding and heeding his word, we're hoping that we'll still somehow slide in unseen or unnoticed. Like, well, let me just walk this through with you a little bit. Let me give you some signs of those who know the warnings but do not heed. And you see if this is, if I'm describing you or not. People who know the warning signs that God gives them but they do not yield to them are people that agree to what God is saying, but they don't change anything in their lives. They are just the same people that they were before Jesus even came into their lives, basically. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, thinking that you're okay, but be doers of the word. People that know the warnings, but they don't heed to them, or they assume that there's always more time. We've already dealt with that. People that know, but they do not heed them, they trust in religious activities instead of just this following of Jesus and letting him be the Lord of their lives. In other words, they think that they will be acquitted by their association. I hang out with good people that hopefully are going to heaven, then I'll just get to go along with them kind of attitude. Innocent by association. But Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, it says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They compromise slowly. They justify small sins. thinking that they can control them, almost like an addict, right? Or before they acknowledge that they're addicts. Because once you acknowledge that you're an addict and you get help, what's the last thing that you do? Make excuses for your waywardness. You are about as honest as you can be that I need help and I need people in my life to help me every single day of my life. And you are all sin addicts. And for us to compromise and think that we can handle sin is not us handling sin, it's sin handling us. So how do you know that you did then? Well, this is what we should look like coming around the table today, and that is simply this. People who heed the warnings of God are people that change immediately. The moment that God has put something in front of them, I want this change, are people that acknowledge it and they do it. They just do it. They just make a plan. Today's the day. No more tomorrows. Putting this off, not putting this off another day. Today is the day. They live with a sense of urgency about them. All of a sudden, the things of God are important to them, and they're just like, this has never been important to me, but now this is important to me. They are willing to change directions. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends up in the way of death. And they're no longer trying to go the way that seems right to them, but they go the way that it seems right to God. And the last way that people that actually heed warnings show it is that they build their life on obedience, not on knowledge. They just are faithful. And so, when we come around this table here in just moments, what would describe you? Somebody that just knows what they ought to do but doesn't do it? Or somebody that hears the warnings of God and changes immediately and eagerly and a want to? This blood back here, or this juice that represents blood, and this bread back here that represents Jesus' body, was given for you, but it demands that you give everything that you are back in return. It demands change, not complacency. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity. That's what this is an opportunity. It's not an opportunity that I give anybody. This is an opportunity that you have given to us. An opportunity to respond to your Son, Jesus. An opportunity to heed your warnings. I don't know, Father. My hope, my prayer is that every single person in this room and anybody that is listening online would be among those who heed your warnings. But history has told us different, and Jesus has told us different, that it's just not very many people that actually clue into this. Their hearts are so hard and stubborn, and they have so much pride and willfulness about them that they just will blow you off. Even if we were to do radical things like what Ezekiel did, it still would just not wake them up. But I just pray, Father, that we would be woke up, that somehow your Spirit would penetrate and convict and make it clear what we need to do, and that we would be willing to do it. That when we partake of this juice and this bread, that we would find power within it to give us the courage and the ability to lay down our sin and the things that has kept us from having a genuine relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.